Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Welcome to you on the other side of the screen to the sermon titled Stretched Out for a Mile. I like that sermon title. Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44, obviously. And as you're looking that up, you know, this past week, I've been watching. It must be getting to be that time of year again, because I've seen a lot of people out there fishing. I've seen them in the creeks and down by the river and a couple bodies of water over our way. And I'm reminded of a story I heard back last summer. Things got real bad down south. Got real dry and people weren't getting fish. The water had gone down. But one fella every afternoon come walking back from fishing with a 5-gallon bucket full of them. And he was selling them things up to the market and making money. And the sheriff was watching this, and after a couple days decided, nobody else is catching fish. I better go see what's going on. So he called him. He said, "Hey, Lem, I would like to go fishing with you tomorrow." And Lem said, "All right, come on down by the dock." The next morning, the sheriff met him down there. Lem got in the boat with a 5-gallon bucket and a box. The sheriff didn't say anything. He got in the boat with him, and they went out for a while, out into the water for pretty good ways. The sheriff finally said, "Lem, you ain't got no fishing pole or bait box or nothing." Lem says, "Yeah, I do my fishing a little different." And he reaches under the seat in that box. He pulls out a stick of dynamite there in front of the sheriff. And he lights the thing off and he throws it in the water and puts his fingers in his ear. And kaboom! And the fish start rising up and he goes around with a net and starts gathering them up and put them in the bucket. Well, the sheriff lost his mind. Started reading him the riot act about how I was going to put you in jail, put you under the jail. You can't be out there fishing like this. What is wrong with you? You are not allowed to do that. You don't. And the whole time, the sheriff is winding up. Lem reaches under there in that box, pulls out another stick of dynamite, lights it, and hands it to the sheriff, who takes it and looks at him for a minute and goes, yeah, what am I supposed to do with this? He goes, "Well, I reckon you got two choices. You can sit there and keep talking, or you can shut up and fish." After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God, the time of God's coming to you." May he add his blessings to these passages as we seek out this message for strength in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We ask that this message be taken from a jumbled up knot into something that we will understand, that will lift us and guide us. Encourage thought. Encourage us to be in the moment. Encourage us to think about the salvation and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. These words from you, Father, put them upon us that we may know more and more every day and share more and more every day the love of your Son and His sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. Back in the 90s, not the 1890s, I'm not quite that old. Back in the 90s, I think it was the 90s, there was a great song that went around, and I love singing it or listening to it or laughing because of it. But the first part of the song started out with these words. Here to come down Main Street, drums a flailing, sirens a wailing, what a roar. Bands are playing, flags are waving, vanguards and motorcycle corps. Clowns are clowning to the crowd and pinching every pretty girl who dares to smile. It's a glorious mess. Everybody wears a fez, and the parade stretches out for a mile. Anybody ever heard that song by show of hands? Oh, I guarantee you've heard the Shriners Convention song by Ray Stevens. Now that you've heard it in that way, you're like, well, yes, I do remember that song. Operator, room 321, please. But we think about that, and when I start thinking about this day, I think about the fact that there was a parade. My goodness, what a sight. I have been in quite a number of parades in my lifetime. As a matter of fact, my sister, back at Christmas, gave me this large box full of pictures of me when I was a kid. And in a lot of those pictures, I'm actually looking rather angelic. Boy, is that a box of lies. But one of the pictures that was in there, that I often forget that I did this, that I was once known as the Prince of the Potomac. I think that's what it was all about. I had to wear a little suit, and I had to wear a little crown, and they paraded me through Brunswick in the back of a convertible, and they set me up on the back of the convertible wall, and I waved at the crowd, and I was maybe, I don't know, 6, 7 years old, and they took us, and there was a princess, and there may have been others, I don't really remember. They carried us to a park, and there was a carrying on and a proclamation made, and you know how I got to be that? Because we sold pledges to something that was going on. And my mother went around with me and my little angelic face and made me smile at people, and they just turned out their pockets. So, let's try that experiment, shall we? Well, that didn't work. But a parade and the pomp and circumstance that goes with it. Ain't no person in this room not at least once in their life been to a parade. And there's several of you in here that have been in them. And what are they for? Has anybody heard of Ragamuffin Day? No, neither had I until I started doing a little research. Ragamuffin Day was a major activity on Thanksgiving Day from 1870 to 1920. And then suddenly disappeared. Ragamuffin Day was a day when kids ran around dressed up like ragamuffins, knocking on doors and begging for treats and stuff that they could share with themselves and families and those that didn't have it. In 1924, a group of store employees decided to celebrate the upcoming moment where he would be crowned King of the Kiddies. And they marched in vibrant, colorful costumes to the store we now know as Macy's. And they had Santa Claus up there on the balcony that faced the 34th Avenue intersection. And he waved and he pronounced himself. And 250,000 people showed up and the store exploded in profit in the middle of the Depression that was coming. And Macy's thought, well, this is a good idea. Jingle jangle. Make some money. And the next year, they blew the thing up. And the next year, It got bigger and bigger, and suddenly Ragamuffin Day disappeared. And this great parade that I am sure everybody sits in front of to watch, except for me, because there's never anything in that parade that I want to see, sits down and watches that thing, and you forget, oh, it's so wonderful. They had this dance in school, and they had these clowns, and they had this balloon, but it's all to generate money for the store. Parades are often seen as a way to show off. Members of the Valley Hunt Club wanted to showcase their home's mild winter. At a club meeting, Professor Charles F. Holder announced, quote, in New York, people are buried in the snow. Here our flowers are blooming and our oranges are about to bear. Let's hold a festival to tell the world about our paradise. Mm-hmm. So the club organized horse-drawn carriages, covered them in flowers, did foot races, polo matches. A tug of war attracted a crowd, and from that became the Tournament of Roses and the Rose Parade that is every year held on January 1st since 1890, except when January 1st falls on a Sunday, because that's church day. They didn't want to do that. And the exception was instituted in 1893 when the organizers did not wish to disturb the horses hitched outside of churches for Sunday service. Yet, they did it to show off. Webster's defines ostentatiously as pretentious, showy, or a way to impress. A large public procession, including marching band and festive. A parade is a ceremony marking a time to walk up and down the streets to make a display of ostentatiously something that you're proud of. And let me tell you, as a member in good standing, I might even be a charter member, of the international arm of the parade show-offs. Yep, I'm a member. I even got my wave down pat. Got three of them. Would you like to see them? Don't care if you don't want to. You're going to see them anyways. There's the parade when I'm not driving anything. Maybe I'm riding on a wagon. There's the parade when I'm driving a tractor or an old car. But then there's my favorite wave when I'm on the steam engine going through the parade. Bing, 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 bing. This day, though, regardless of what it seemed, was forgotten about. Every parade, can you name in the last two parades what you saw? Because it's a moment. It's a moment to come and show off. And it's fun. Don't get me wrong. Parades are beautiful. Love them, except when them clowns come up next to me. They don't like that. But I'm a member of the clan of children that grew up when Barnum and Bailey's and Ringling Brothers came to town and they had a little parade to announce they was there. There was another circus when we was growing up, too. It was a big circus. Boy, I can't remember that name at the moment. And I love going to a parade, don't get me wrong. I love seeing the old cars and tractors and people. But I could go to a parade last week, and I couldn't tell you what was in it. I might be able to tell you what the flavor of hot dog was when that vendor walked by, because I'm quick on that. Yeah, right, that's it. Come here. Stop here, please. I love a parade hot dog. And the same thing is what was being thought of on this day. A parade that stretched out for a mile or more that was supposed to be one thing, but the leader of the parade knew it was something else. This was the day that Jesus would begin his final moments, and nobody knew it. The Moody Bible Institute on the thought of peace. How many people want to see peace in this world? Put your hands up. Everybody wants to see peace. How many people think that we have had peace in this world? According to the Moody Bible Institute, since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of this time. In its study, the periodical discovered that of the 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 years ever saw peace. Moreover, in excess of 8,000 peace treaties were made and broken. And yet, we look to Jesus Christ on this day to usher in peace. This scripture lays out an account that we as Christians call Palm Sunday. Elsewhere in the Bible, in Mark and in Matthew, it records that when they didn't have enough coats or shirts or whatever, they cut the branches off trees nearby and they laid them out, the palm trees. Why? What is the importance of all this? If you read this scripture from its beginning, there are some people in here who understand what Jesus meant when he said a colt. It is not a baby horse. Don't be fooled by that. A colt is the offspring of a donkey. And what was a donkey? What are they? Well, today they're actually treasured and they breed them to win championships. But at that time, donkeys were what? They were beasts of burden. They were made to haul stuff. They were made to be beat and flogged until they couldn't move any further. And then they were sent off to become whatever, some kind of food, or they were killed and thrown to the side of the road. Donkeys had no worth other than if they had a good, strong back, they was able to pull and do work. And Jesus is about to get on a donkey for the second time in his life. Don't forget the first one, where he was in the womb. But the difference is this time, he says, go get a colt. And a colt is a new donkey that has not been broke, not been ridden, not had anything ever done with it. In my youth, I went to Kentucky on a 4-H trip, down to the horse farms of Kentucky. And I had a good time down there. And they said, hey, we're going to go watch them break foals today. All right, that sounds like fun. You want to try it? No, I don't. I don't like horses. But they wanted to. So I went along with them. And we went to this farm, and they had these young horses, young geldings, and mares, whatever they were. I don't know enough about horses to know anything, other than that they eat a lot of hay and you don't get a lot out of them. But they was going to break a couple of them, get them ready to be run on. Get them ready for running. Get them ready for riding. And them things was as tame and docile, you know, petting their head and their muzzle. And they said, all right, we're going to put a saddle on one. Okay. The first one, they put the saddle on before they could knock that thing down and lock it. That saddle went airborne when that thing started kicking. And this goes on. When they finally got a saddle on one, they got on one. I felt sorry for that poor fella because that thing beat him up. And I come to understand that like heifers that haven't had their first calf or heifers that have come into the milking part for the first time, they don't like to be touched at that new moment. None of these animals do. And Jesus says, go get this colt that ain't never been ridden on, and bring it here. And oh, by the way, when somebody asks, are you stealing my horse? Are you stealing my donkey? You just tell them Jesus needs it and they'll be okay. Can you imagine going to do that? Paul?
Yes, sir?
I'd like you to go into the bakery.
Yes?
And I'd like you to empty out the bread case that they just got done making.
I don't have any money.
That's all right. I'm the Lord. I've told you to do it.
Really?
I think I'm going to get in trouble. We would question these things. And yet they did it. And the proceedings began. And when they were asked, they said, the Lord needs it.
Okay. There is a movie that, if you ever get a chance to see it, I love the movie. The movie's called A Blast from the Past. And it's all about this husband and wife that goes underground because they think that the nuclear bomb has hit. And they live underground for 30 years. And she's pregnant when she goes underground. And they have a son. And the son is raised up without any contact from the outside world. And when they finally figure all this stuff out, he doesn't want to scare his parents because he's up there getting supplies. And when he comes back down, he tells his parents, "I got to go back upstairs. I want you to reset this door and lock it for 30 days. But son, I just don't understand. Why would you do it?" "Father, because I'm asking you, do you trust me?" "Well, yes, son, I do." "Then you'll do it because of that." "You're right, I will." How simple things can change when we understand a prophecy. They put coats on it so that Jesus doesn't touch it. They lay stuff down on the road so that the feet that carries Jesus doesn't touch the road. And when they begin to proclaim, when they begin this parade, those who are jealous say, "Knock it off. Tell them to stop. This is not right. You're not the king." And Jesus says, if they do, my Father will see to it that proclamation comes from the rocks on the ground. But then the scene changes. As all the people are cheering and happy, he looks upon that hill as he starts down it into Jerusalem. And he tells them to himself, "If you had only known what would bring you peace, I wouldn't be coming down this hill with the parade behind me stretched out for a mile. But you didn't understand. You didn't listen. And now I have to go answer what was said to do of me." And he wept. He knows what is yet to come. He knows what the peace would be had they listened. You know, this sermon is the second hardest sermon in the world to preach for a preacher, in my opinion. I don't like doing it. I'd rather get up here on Palm Sunday and tell a bunch of jokes and and let's all feel good. God is love and all that good stuff, and let's go home. But we cannot. If you're going to tell the story of Jesus Christ, you're going to tell the story of a parade that stretched out for a mile that would end in tragedy. In Zechariah 9, in the 9th verse, the prophet says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses of Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much as you." The prophet writer saying that when Jesus starts these steps, hope will be restored by the blood of the covenant given by God through Jesus Christ. Isaiah says that the Savior comes. And he comes fully. In chapter 62, verse 11, "The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." In a parade that is stretched out for a mile, those who have decided to follow him do not yet realize what they're doing, but they realize the truth of a Savior. They realize the power that he has. They realize there's something different about him. Dwight Eisenhower said, "In order for a leader to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible. No matter whether it takes on a section gang or on a football field, the army, or in an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. The president went on to say, his teachings and actions must square with each other. The first great need, therefore, is an integrity and high purpose. Jesus Christ. His teachings are truth. His actions square. This is what we are here for. Can you imagine all of this? Can you imagine just for a moment that because he took these steps down a hill in Jerusalem to die, that because we, realizing the truth, accept his salvation, that because we realize what this day stands for, I want to give you a little something to think about. A mile is how many feet? 5,280 feet. How many yards is it? 1,760 yards. How many football fields is that? 17 and a half. And that is nothing in length compared to the day that Jesus Christ will come back to claim us. Can you imagine the parade that will stretch out that day? All because he answered the call, followed through, and allowed his blood to be shed to bring forth the new covenant with all of us. Brothers and sisters, on this day, the parade leading to the cross stretched out for a mile. But after that, the parade leading to hope and eternity stretches out forever. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you that we are reminded that the coats were put down, that the branches were put down, that the love that was at that moment was not known yet, but would come to be known. And that was the sacrifice of your Son to save even us. We thank you, Father, that he triumphantly at that moment came into Jerusalem. And just a few days later would triumphantly parade to the cross. And a few days later, triumphantly, would parade out of that grave, establishing our salvation forever. Pray that we are reminded of this day, Father. Lead us through this. Let us dwell on it. And let us share this message. While hard to talk about, is full of hope and love. Let us tell this tale that is stretched out for a mile and beyond. In the name of Jesus, we give thanks. Amen. As we come to this, really? Are you kidding me? When I survey this wondrous cross? Tell me that ain't divine intervention and providence and whatever them big words that I'm not capable of using. If you need Jesus this day, the bench is open for those prayers. If you don't know him, the time is winding down. Know Jesus. Find those who do and know him. And may God bless each and every one of you.